We are on the sermon series of Be Christ's Disciple, focusing on what makes a person a follower of Jesus. Jesus invites every one of us to follow him to heaven. However, he leaves the decision to each individual. I invite you, and it's up to you to decide whether you follow me or not. Do you want to be his follower? Do you want to be his disciple? If you do, then you need to pay attention to what Jesus says about discipleship. This is what it means, right? Now, one thing is for sure. Going to church on Sunday morning does not automatically make you his disciple. Joining the church as official member does not necessarily turn you into Jesus' disciple either. And that's why I'm doing this series on Be Christ's Disciple, so that we would know what are the marks of Jesus' follower. Jesus' follower has these marks. So last time, 2 weeks ago, I talked about the first mark of Christ's disciple, which is to put Christ first. Anyone and everyone who follows Christ, the Bible says, must. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Put Christ first. Even before the family members, and even before your mothers and fathers and children, and even before yourself. All of us think it's very tough to follow this call, right? As far as I'm concerned, I decided to follow him, putting him first, for the following two reasons. First of all, Jesus is worth dying for. And next, I trust in him, knowing that he knows what's best for me. So I follow him. You make your own decision. And today I'm going to talk about the second mark of a follower of Jesus. Separate, set apart from the world. We are the disciples of Christ, and we are not of the world, Christ says. Now, before we think about the meaning of being separate from the world, let's think of the world we live in first. It would be very naive and even foolish of us to think that the world we see and feel and touch is the only world there is, although many a time we think that way. Sun and moon and stars in the sky and mountains and forests and animals and plants and ocean and fish, the list goes on. It is called the physical world or natural world. Now, anyone would agree with me that there are other worlds, such as the mental world, that we create and imagine in our mind, in our brain. A few days ago, I was watching a documentary of Stephen Hawking, world-renowned physicist and a Nobel Prize winner. And unfortunately, he's, I think, 73 years old, but unfortunately, about 50 years ago, he came up with a terrible, terrible disease called ALS, or known as Lou Gehrig's disease. Basically, what this disease does is that you lose the muscle tone, every single muscle, from the toe all the way, it gradually coming up. And now, he cannot move his body at all. And to the point where, by the time then you lose the, you know, muscle tone of breathing, and that's when you die. So the only area that he still is able to move is his head, very little, and his eyes, and his, you know, lips a little bit, but his brain is still intact. So imagine this person. What he did is that he created the entire universe in his head and keeping in there. Now, the most recent theory he came up with is, if you love this, theory, he says, there's no black hole. Remember your education when we were learning about all this universe? We used to hear that there's a black hole somewhere in the universe, right? Now, he's saying that there is no black hole. So I wonder, which theory should I follow? So he's very much engaged in this world we call mental world. And the third category I'm pointing out is called the spiritual world, which is invisible. You cannot see the spiritual world with your naked eyes, and it is incomprehensible without the help of God. So when God created the world that we know, the original plan was for us to enjoy His creation and have a right relationship with God through worship and service. God will be our God, and we worship Him as our God. And something went wrong, though. One of the God's created angels rebelled against God, and his name was Satan, or some of us know him as Lucifer, or the Bible calls him the Evil One. Satan wanted to usurp God and take the place of God himself to be worshipped by all. Did you know that he attempted Adam and Eve in the beginning, and he even tempted Jesus our Lord, saying to Jesus, "If you worship me, Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms in the world, all the glory and power and honor to you. You just bow down and worship me." And of course, Jesus says, "Begone, Satan. We are to worship only one. That is Jehovah God." You see what he's looking for? Anyway, 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus to destroy, the scripture says, the works of the devil. And at the cross, he just did that. He won the decisive and major battle, and he won the victory over Satan. And Satan put him to death, but Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, this is how the Bible prophesied long, long time ago, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He, referring to Jesus, this is what God's saying. He, referring to Jesus, shall bruise you, referring to the devil, on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Yes, Satan, you know, bit on the heel of Jesus, but Jesus crushed the head of the devil. Now, in this spiritual world, we find ourselves still engaged in skirmishes. Have you heard of the story of a Japanese soldier who was hiding in a cave for 28 years somewhere in the Philippines? You heard of the story, right? This guy had no idea that the war was over, but he thought still going on, and he was afraid to come out. I think a lot of us, not realizing that the major battle was won by Jesus already, and we don't know that, and we still think, oh, the evil is so powerful and whatnot. So in the meantime, what happens in the spiritual world, we find ourselves still engaged in local skirmishes, little minor, you know, battles here and there, with Satan and his followers, until the day of judgment, when, the Bible says, God will throw Satan and his followers, along with the fallen angels, into hell, the eternal fire. So today, what Satan does is that he tries everything to deceive and destroy God's people by all means, including deception, fear, and persecution. That's another topic to talk about later. Now, I'm taking you to Jesus 2,000 years ago at the upper room where he had Last Supper, okay? And by then he knew and he was fully aware of this spiritual environment in which his disciples would be after he, you know, just he goes to the cross. It was the night before he was crucified, and this is after the supper. He prayed to God on behalf of his disciples as this. He says to God, "Abba, Father, your disciples and mine are in the world, but not of the world." If you ever wonder who started this thing, we are not out of the world, you can give the credit to Jesus. That's what he says. The disciples are in the world, but not out of the world. The world hates them because they are not of this world, and the evil one tries to harm them. So Jesus asked God to protect the disciples from the evil one. "Sanctify them," Jesus continues, "with your word, and send them back into the world, not taking them out of the world as holy people of God. Isn't it amazing? You just how often you wish that, Lord, take me out of this troubled world. It's a huge mess, and I don't want to have anything to do with this. Just take me home. Often we wish, but you know what? God's plan for all of us is, no, no, no. I'm not taking you out of this troubled world. Two things I promise. One thing is I'll protect you. And second thing, I'll sanctify you with my word, strengthen you, and guess what I'll do? I'll send you back into this troubled world so that you may bring people back to me. That's God's plan. Well, let's think about the meaning of separate from the world. Have you ever seen on TV or on a picture the Hasidic Jews who wear that, you know, hat and, you know, the black coat and the long side locks? Have you seen them? Either in New York City or even New Jersey, Lakewood and whatnot. Why do you think they do that? To just tell everybody we are special, we are chosen. Do you think that's why they're doing it? I don't think so. They promote, you know, humility and whatnot. I think that the bottom line of this dressing up the way they are and don't mind wearing certain things, you know, is to remind themselves that we are separate from the world. We are different. Not in a sense that we are above them, just that reminding themselves that we are set apart by God from the world. This is what the Bible says. We, the Christians, are of God and not of the world. And this is what Jesus said, that we don't belong to this world, but to God. And being of God means to be united with God, and we are one with God, which means that what goes well with God also goes well with us. What does not go well with God doesn't go well with us either. And here's an example. If God is holy, the Bible says God is holy, and that means that we, God's people, are to be holy. Okay? And God is the light, the scripture says. Therefore, we, the children of God and children of the light, walk in the light, not in the darkness. What God rejects, so do we do the same. God rejects hatred and sin, and so do we. And God practices truth and mercy, and so do we. 1 John chapter 3:10 says this, the one who does not love brother, his brother, in fact hates him, is not of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because he doesn't practice. He says, I believe in God. When you hate the brother, however, it doesn't match what you're saying. Now the same thing goes with us being not being of the world. We are not one with the world. And we are separate from the world, therefore what the world loves and promotes, we do not agree or accept. Now here's a sad reality though. If you look at the church today, there are too many worldly ways of thinking and thought patterns permeate today's church. There's something we need to pray and we need to improve. Now, did you know that there are consequences of being separate from the world? This is what Jesus says. Since we are of God and not of the world, the ruler of the world, the evil one, hates us. Did you know that? The Bible says the evil one hated Jesus first, so don't be surprised if he hates you. Here's an example. You know, we are living in America in an age and time where it seems to me the persecution of Christianity becomes more and more intense. I think it's about 10 years ago, I read an article about a kindergartner, maybe 5-year-old boy, who wanted to bring his children's Bible to his class for show and tell. Boys and girls like the Noah's story, Noah's Ark and story. And that's all he wanted to do. And guess what? Teacher said to him, nope, you can't bring your Bible. It's against the, you know, principle of separation of church and state. And I don't think the boy was most interested in converting his classmates to Christians, you know? But he was not allowed. I still remember, you know, I'm sure some of you, you know, at the first service, someone told me that I was a Gideon, you know? If you think of the Gideons who put the place, all the Bibles, free Bibles in the motels and whatnot, Did you know that nowadays, Gideons in America are forbidden to bring the Bibles to school? They are not allowed. No matter how hard you try, you cannot enter the school premises. I remember my own case in the 1970s. I was not a Christian. I was going to middle school, and one morning we had a school assembly, about 500 students and, you know, all the teachers out there and the principal. And the principal invited local chapter of the Gideons, and they brought about 500 small pocket Bibles. And I was not a Christian, mind you, and to every student, the Bible was given. Can you imagine? Korea was not a Christian nation. It was rather considered a Buddhist nation. I miss those good old days. But in America, no nowadays. Now, Jesus says, it is normal if the world hates us and even persecutes us because we do not follow what the world promotes. Do not worry, though. We do have God's protection from the evil one. Now, for the rest of my sermon time, I'm going to devote the unpacking of the verses there. By the way, I do not have enough time. I needed more time, almost like 1 hour sermon, to do the second verse, which is Romans 12. So I'm going to skip that one. So I'm going to focus on the only 1 John chapter 2 today. Let's listen to John the Apostle who wrote this and what he says about the world we live in. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 15. I think in one sentence, in verse 15, John sums up quite well what the things in the world are all about. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I think he's absolutely accurate in his assessment. You know, a few days ago I was sitting in a doctor's office waiting for my wife to come out. It took about an hour. So you know what they do in the doctor's office? They put the TV on, right? I watched two programs on TV between 12:30 and 1. I don't even remember the channel. The first show was Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And the second show was something called Chew, the Chew, C-H-E-W. How many of you see that? Oh, seems like a lot of you already know what I'm talking about. Wow, it's a great show, isn't it? You can get the $1 million if you answer 12 questions straight, right? The second show, The Chew, it seems like a cooking show with 5 different, you know, hosts. They do make all these different things. The day I was watching, they were making Bloody Mary drink. It's green. The color was green. It wasn't, you know, a little orangish reddish thing. Anyway, what I was getting is that Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, it promotes the desire to have more money, the love of money in our hearts. And the other one is eating pleasure. However, both speak to the desires of our flesh, don't they? Now, if you watch TV, movies, or internet for hours every day, someone calculated how many hours average American watches TV every day. They came up with the number 4 hours. I don't know how exaggerated it is, but it seems like about right. If you watch TV and movies, internet for hours every day, and don't tell me that you do not get influenced by the messages they're sending. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verse 15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hard to understand what it means. So let's listen to what the Message Bible says. It puts this way. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. It makes sense. I believe there is a myth among the Christians today. The myth is this. You can love both God and the world at the same time. The truth is that we must choose either God or the world, not both. Now, Jesus says, no one can serve both God and the money at the same time, but we still try anyway. There's a saying in Native American, if you chase two rabbits, you will lose them both. I'm afraid that there will be a rude awakening one day if we do chase them both. If you ask me which side, I would say I'd rather choose God over the love of the world because I know what would happen to me when I love the world and fill my heart with the love of the world. Let me tell you, in the end, it would turn me into a monster who loves nothing but the money and turn me into a monster who loves myself only and nobody else. And I would die miserably with no hope in heaven. But let me tell you a story. I heard this story when I was in Korea in the 1970s. How many of you know the company called LG, electronics company? And some of us have the phones made by LG. And this story about the one who, the founder of this company, I mean, 1970s in South Korea, a small company like Samsung, you know. They were just barely making out in those days. But now it's a global company. The founder of this LG group, his last name was Gu, Mr. Gu. But it spells like K-O-O, but it's like, sounds like hard G sound, Mr. Gu. I heard this story from the mouth of the person who was present at the deathbed of president, of CEO of this LG, 1970s. As he breathing his last breath, he was clenching his fist like this, okay? Swallowing out against heaven. You know, he said three times, the same word three times, as he just, you know, like that. Toward heaven. You know what he said? Money! Money! And money! And he died. How do you make out of this? I don't think the person was ever in need of money. What is it telling? I mean, normally any person, ordinary person, would save the last breath to say the most important thing before they go, right? Why is it telling? With a clenched fist. And I'm afraid if I pursue that route of the love of the money, I'm afraid I'm going to turn out to be someone like that. Let's move on to verse 16. 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Let's listen to what the Message Bible says. It puts this way. Practically, everything that goes on in the world, wanting your way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. I hope it makes sense. And verse 17. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, if you ask me, Pastor Choi, why do you choose God over the world? Let me give you three reasons very briefly. First of all, God matters eternally. Well, the world doesn't last forever. No brainer to me. And next, everything from God is good. I'd rather choose God over the world. A third, you become more like what you love and pursue over the years. I want to be like God, for after so many years of pursuing God, I want to be like Him. And the other choice is obvious, you know. So make your choice today with the end in mind. What am I going to be like after 40, 50 years of living my life on earth? Would I be like God? Or would I be like the other one? As for closing, being separate from the world is not about the rules or regulations. Some of us think that, oh, you know, separate from the world, another rule to follow. No, folks. It is rather about understanding who we are. Remember, God set us apart. And understanding what we are called for after equipping us with God's word, God sends us back into the world. It's about pursuing the relationship with the holy God and obtaining the outcome, which is the eternal life. One thing is for sure, whatever you and I sow daily in our character and in our life, we will harvest years later. You know what, personally, I harvest now. I'm talking about my relationship with my daughter. I am harvesting all the things that I sowed 20 years ago when she was a little tiny baby. For that, I'm very grateful. You know what makes me think again? Whatever I sow today, I'll harvest it 20 years later. I better do a better job today. That's how I see it. In the end, all of us will harvest whatever we sow today. And the life eternal in the presence of God, or the eternal death. Simply put, heaven or hell. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Let's ask one more time. Do not follow the world, Jesus says. Do not love the world. You are not of the world. You are set apart by God, for God. Therefore, stay pure and blameless until the day of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray.